Look, it's great to be here at Danny Dong Polish. I'm really excited. It's a little bit different, if I'm honest, because there is nobody in this room, and it is a bit strange, but I hope you're all at home, feeling safe and warm, wherever you find yourselves. I'm going to get into the Word, but before we do that, I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. And so wherever you find yourselves, just close your eyes, and we'll have a word with God. Father in heaven, Lord, I just wanted to say thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for today. Thank you that I could come here and share a word. I want to say thank you in a special way for all of the people who've gone into making today's broadcast possible. There are a lot of people behind the scenes. They are not often thanked, but Father, their work is so important, and we just want to say thank you for providing us with skilled people in our church. But right now, Father, as I get into your word, may you speak through me, and hopefully this word will be relevant to someone listening today. So this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's good to be with you all this morning. I hope you find yourselves well wherever you are in this weird lockdown season we're in. I hope you've been able to survive without interacting with too many people. Hopefully restrictions are going to start lifting sooner than later, and we'll be back worshiping in this room here together. Well, anyway, I'm going to share with you something I've been doing while I've been in lockdown, and I don't know about you guys, but man, has Netflix looked really attractive. I mean, I've been watching a lot of Netflix. I've been trying to sort of regulate how much Netflix I've been watching. But in particular, there is a documentary I've been watching, and I've just been head over heels with this. And that is The Last Dance. If you haven't watched it, you need to check it out. The Last Dance. It's a documentary about the Chicago Bulls back in the day in the 90s when Michael Jordan was there and they were a powerhouse. I've absolutely loved it. And the whole documentary just tracks the journey of the Chicago Bulls and how they were this team that was able to win 6 NBA championships, and 3 of those were back-to-back, and it's an absolutely incredible. But one thing I found really interesting about this documentary was the fact that you realize how much pressure Michael Jordan was under. This guy was was their hero. He was the biggest, you know, sports person going around in the 90s. He's such a big deal, and wherever he goes, people are following. People just want to see him. They need a piece of him. And it's just relentless. The media wants to know everything about him, and they for better or for worse, they write stuff about him. And you start to realize that this immense fame comes at a cost. And I got to say, if I'm honest with you guys, I got to this place where I was like, you know what, maybe all of that fame is not something I would like to have. And it got me thinking about Jesus, because Jesus was actually somebody who had to deal with a lot of fame. There was crowds constantly following him. People just wanted a piece of him. The religious establishment were always trying to have a go at him. And it was just like he was constantly on. And I just sort of asked myself, you know, Michael Jordan barely gets out the other end of this. Like, it's just so relentless, and it makes you understand why this guy wanted to retire several times in his career early. But Jesus sort of keeps on going. He manages to stay upbeat. He manages to stay positive. He manages to always be loving, always be kind. And, you know, it gets to the point where I'd just be like, I'm done. I'm flat. I'm checking out, I'm going home, I just want to kick back on the couch. But Jesus just never does that. And I just sort of ask myself, how is that possible? And so I found this little quote, and I've sort of paraphrased it. Hopefully it'll make sense to us today, but I think it sort of describes what was going on behind the scenes. It says, Jesus' days were spent in ministry to crowds of people that kept pressing on him, but also in exposing the evil schemes of the religious teachers. This constant work often left him so spent and depleted that his mothers and brothers and even his disciples were worried that his life would be lost to the pressure. So you can see it's just on It's relentless. His family's worried. His friends are worried. The quote continues, "But as he returned from the hours of prayer that closed the hard and busy day, they would note the look of peace on his face. There was a sense of refreshment and rest that seemed to permeate his presence. It was from hours spent with God that he came morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to men." So Jesus is constantly being bombarded with pressures, social, spiritual. He has to lead a group of people. It's not an easy task. And, you know, I just wanted to shed a little bit of light into the role of a pastor. But pastors, we don't get thousands of people following us, but the pressures are there all the same. And, you know, there's a crazy statistic out there, but most of the people who enter into ministry don't see it through to retirement because it's just that relentless. And guys, I just want to empathize with you today. And, you know, I was thinking, well, what's it like for a pastor today? But what's it like for you guys? Life can be just like that. Maybe you don't have thousands of people following you. Maybe you don't have people constantly criticizing you. But life is filled with pressures. Life is filled with circumstances that are out of our control. And so often it can seem overwhelming. And what this quote tells me is Jesus's key to successfully navigating through these seasons was to lean into prayer. Lean into prayer. And I got to be honest, when I look at Ryan's strategies for managing all of the stuff that's in my life, prayer is not at the top of my management strategy. Maybe it's taking time out, resting, Sabbath. Maybe it's exercising. Maybe it's eating healthier. Maybe it's going to talk to a counselor or something like that. But very rarely do I place at the top of my to-do list for Ryan to decompress, for Ryan to de-stress, is prayer. It's very rarely at the top. But what we see is that this seems to be Jesus's go-to tactic. The quote continues that the disciples had come to connect his hours of prayer with the power of his words and work. There seems to be a connection. When you spend time praying and later in the day when you go do your crazy Jesus, there seems to be some kind of a connection going on here. What is it? So now as they listened to his prayer, their hearts were in awe and they were humbled. When he had finished praying, it was with a conviction of their own deep need that they asked, "Lord, can you teach us how to pray?" And that's in Luke 11. So I want you to think about your own lives and the things that you're going through. But have you stopped to recognize that maybe you need to ask Jesus, "How do you pray?" Because there seems to be something about how you pray and your ability to successfully do ministry. And maybe if I took a page out of how you prayed, I might have a little bit more success in my day-to-day life. Jesus didn't give the disciples a new form of prayer, the quote continues. What he had taught them before, he repeated. This isn't the first time that he's taught them the Lord's Prayer. They've actually heard this before, but they just never thought how important what that teaching actually meant. So it was like he was saying to them, "You need to understand what I have already taught you. It has a depth of meaning you have not yet made full sense of." And so friends, this morning, when we look at our lives and we reflect on how busy things can be, you know, I've just found since this COVID-19 thing has happened, I find I'm more busy than I was before. I don't know about you. I'm going to ask you to show a hand. I can't see your hand. But you know what I'm talking about. I just feel like we're more busy than we were before. I thought I was going to be at home, do a few phone calls, just relax. But my life is literally the Brady Bunch and it's Zoom. It's just people in windows and I can't keep track of it all. I just feel more busy. And guys, you know, I wanted to address this question that was being asked from this sermon series, Finding Hope. How do you find hope in these circumstances, particularly when you've been praying and it just feels like God isn't listening? It just seems like he's not actually there. We've all had those moments, but Jesus somehow actually, he seemed to be connecting very strongly with God every day, and it seemed to feed his day-to-day actions. So what is Jesus doing that we're not doing, and how can that give us a sense of hope for our own prayer life, for our own day-to-day lives? Let me get myself some water here. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to turn in your Bibles there, go to Matthew chapter 6, because that's where we're going to be parking ourselves this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, this is the first time he's teaching this prayer. There are two times in the Gospel, one in Matthew and later in Luke. He teaches the disciples one-on-one. The first in Matthew 6 is what we're going to look at, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching all of these hundreds of thousands of people to pray, and that's what we're going to look. So as we look at this prayer, I need to sort of take a bit of a step back, and before we see what this prayer includes, we actually need to see what it excludes, what's not in this prayer. You see, Jesus, being a good Jewish person, was very familiar with a prayer life that would have been conducted on a day-to-day basis. A Jewish person in Jesus' day would have prayed something out of the Old Testament called the Shema. Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one. And following that prayer would have come another set of prayers, 18 of them, in fact, called the Amidah. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's something like that. And this word Amidah means standing. And you would have prayed these 18 prayers standing. Okay. When I wake up in the morning, I don't know if I want to stand for that long. But that's what you would have done. And in these 18 prayers, the topics included praying for the city of Jerusalem, praying for Israel to defeat the enemy nations. You would have been praying for the temple, very Jewish specific, very focused on the nation of Israel. But when Jesus actually starts to come up with this model for us to pray with, you don't see any of that. You don't see reference to the temple. You don't see reference to Jerusalem. And it's actually quite radical for someone who was the Messiah coming into Jewish history. You would have expected him to touch on all of these things, but he actually wipes the slate clean, and he sort of reinterprets what a productive prayer life could look like. And so in verse 9 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray then in this way. Pray then in this way. Don't say exactly what I'm going to say. Don't copy word for word, but take this as a model. Use this as a template for how you can pray. And I don't know about you guys, but I know when I was growing up, I learned the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if that's a thing, if you learn it in Polish as a kid or not, but I learned it from a very young age. It was the first piece of Bible I knew. And I could say that thing in 10 seconds. I could speed through that thing. And Jesus, I think what he's trying to say here is, yeah, know the words of what I'm teaching, but know the meaning behind those words. And so many of us have maybe learned to recite these words, and there might have been some magical power when we just say them. But when Jesus says pray in this way, he's actually saying pray in this style. Use this as a template. Use this as a model. I remember growing up in Endeavor Hills, and on the school holidays, I'd go stay at my grandparents' house. They were faithful Catholics, faithful Roman Catholics. And about 5:30 a.m. in the morning, I would remember waking up and I would hear these old voices. And these were my grandparents, and they were praying in French. They were praying Catholic prayers in French. They were praying to Mary. They were praying Glory Be. Some of you might know these prayers. And they were praying Our Father. And they would pray these things for about an hour. Again and again, repeat and repeat. And I kind of got a bit of comfort from that, knowing that my grandparents were spiritual. But as I got older, I started to question, what is the meaning of saying these prayers over and over again? Are these prayers impacting your life? Are they changing who you are? And so maybe from the outset, we need to wrestle with our own prayer lives and ask ourselves, do we have a ritualistic prayer where we just sort of, it's just rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. I do the same thing every day. I pray about the same things every day. Jesus says, pray in this way. Use this as a model. And so he goes on and says, pray then in this way. And he starts by saying, Our Father who is in heaven. You guys know this. You guys know everything. And now I need to make a little caveat here. We're not going to look at the whole prayer this morning. We're just going to look at half of the prayer, because I could have spent 4 sermons looking at this prayer. But we're cutting it in half, and we're just going to focus on the first part. This prayer you could break into two parts. One focuses on God and the other focuses on our needs. And we're just going to look at what Jesus taught as far as praying to his Father. And I believe it's in that process where we can find hope for our own prayer lives. And so he starts by addressing his Father. In the Greek, pater, in Aramaic, it was Abba. And you still have this word in Egypt, in Israel, in Palestine today, Abba, which is used to describe dad. Now, some pastors have said that the word means daddy, and it's not quite as mushy as all that. The name Abba carries a sense of respect, but also a sense of closeness. And if you can take that to your prayer that, you know, we're coming to God reverently like we would, you know, we respect our dads, but at the same time, you know, you're not going to muck around with dad like you would with your mates. It's kind of that sort of closeness, but also, you know how dad is. Like, I would never muck around with my dad. My dad can still do 100 push-ups on his knuckles. I'm not picking a fight with my dad. But you come and you approach God with this sort of, there's this familial relationship here. But it's respectful all at the same time. Now, having mentioned my father, I will also say it's probably a fallacy to think of your heavenly father in the same way that you think of your earthly father. As much as I love my dad, he's not a perfect guy. And maybe as you reflect on your own fathers, you can see too that they were less than perfect men. And to hold your heavenly father to the standard of your earthly father, that actually could be quite detrimental for some people and their spiritual journeys. And so we need to actually understand when Jesus says Father, what did he have in mind? What was the standard that he had? The fact that this father lives in heaven should tell us that he's not quite like other fathers. You see, heaven is a place that is so fundamentally different from the neighborhood of Dandenong. I live in Dandenong. I walked here. It's a special place. I love it, but it's a special place. And if we were to hold our Heavenly Father to the standards of fathers in Dandenong, we might be in trouble. And so it is important to know that this Father is in heaven. He is near, but at the same time, he is distant. And so the culture of heaven, the values of heaven are so different from what we have here on earth. And it's important to know that. But in all seriousness, friends, what do you actually know about your Heavenly Father? And this is what I've been challenged on in the last few months, and if not the last few years, but it's actually to grow in my understanding of what the Bible is trying to tell me about who my Heavenly Father is. And if you don't know who your Heavenly Father is, friends, I'm going to suggest to you the way you approach him is going to be so different. There were times, if I'm honest with you, that I was afraid of my dad. My dad was not physically abusive, but he could use his words. Man, my dad could use his words. And it negatively impacted our relationship. And, you know, I carried that picture of my dad to my picture of who God was in heaven. And I would also approach God with the same timidity, the same kind of fear. I hope I'm asking the right things. I hope I'm saying it the way I should. I don't want to make you angry. I don't want to go to hell. And that was informing my picture. But as I've grown and I read the Bible and I see who God is, I'm realizing that this guy is so different. So it would pay, friends, and we can't do this with the time we have today, but you need to take the time out to explore and get to know your dad, your heavenly dad. John 14:9 says, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. When you look at Jesus, do you see the actions of your loving Father? Matthew 7:11 says, God is a giver of good gifts. If your parents on earth are capable of giving half-decent gifts, how much more is your Heavenly Father capable of giving you gifts? I was always afraid to ask my parents for stuff because I always knew the answer was no. And so I've always been afraid to ask God for things. But if I read the Bible, I'm being told that he actually gives very differently to the way my parents gave me things. And so how are you seeing God? One more thing, Romans 8:53. Nothing can separate you from the love of the Father. Do you know that? There are times when I have made bad decisions and I felt like it alienated me from my parents. And it did. The relationship was soured. But the Bible tells me there is nothing I can do that can separate me from the love of my Heavenly Father. Do you know that when you come to God in prayer, are you approaching Him as someone you can come to any time of the day with any problem? I have kept my distance from God because I had the wrong perception. Friends, if you want to have a vibrant prayer life, if you want to have a meaningful prayer life, you need to have the right picture of who your Heavenly Father is. Water break. So, do you know your Father? The more I look at the Gospels and the more I start to equate the person of Jesus as a representation of His Father, the more I actually start to love the Father. You know, I love Jesus, but I've often put those two on different, I see them in different ways. But as I've started to train my mind to equate, when I see Jesus, I see the Heavenly Father, it's actually started to drastically change my own personal prayer life. I want you to think about just a couple of examples from the Bible. It's your wedding. There's a story from the Bible. It's your wedding, and everyone's gathered. You're going to have a party. There's music. There's food's being provided, and you've got the best wine from wherever you got your wine from, and things are going great, and then you find out somebody made a massive stuff up, and they didn't order enough wine. There's not enough drinks to last the whole week, let alone tonight. This is the first night of your wedding party. And all of the friends who've come from all over the country, it's just going to be such an embarrassing moment. It's going to be such an embarrassing event. And you're just like, man, this was my wedding day. It's supposed to be the best day of my life. And then Jesus comes along. He provides wine. He rescues you from the shameful experience. And what turns out to be like a potentially horrible wedding party turns out to be one of the best wedding parties that there ever has been in the history of the earth. I mean, I could follow a Heavenly Father like that. If the Father's like Jesus, I'd like a dad like that. One who rescues me from my moments of shame. I could definitely follow that God. You're a woman and you've been cut off from your family because you've had this medical issue. It's pretty gross. I'm not going to describe it. You know what it is. And nobody's touched you. Nobody's talked to you because of this issue. You have to yell when you're out in the neighborhood, "I'm unclean, everyone. I'm unclean. Sorry." Yeah. That's your life. You've just been socially distanced your whole life, your whole adult life. And one day you see this man, Jesus, and you reach out and you grab his clothes, and you feel power go into you and you're healed. And he's like, "Who is that?" And you're like, that was me. Sorry. I probably shouldn't have done that. And he goes, no. Daughter, come here. And he gives you a hug. This guy touches you and no one's touched you for who knows how long. No one's called you daughter for who knows how long. If my Heavenly Father is like Jesus is showing me in this story, I would so love a dad like that. A dad who would just accept me no matter what. And so friends, do you take the time to equate the story of Jesus with who your Heavenly Father is? If you start to pray and experience God through these stories, I guarantee you your prayer life will just become next level vibrant. Our Father who is in heaven, that's who you're praying to, your personal dad. Do you know Him? Jesus tells us that His name is holy. And the idea here, hallowed be your name, the idea of it that's being mentioned here is not so much, let me put it this way. What Jesus is saying is, may your name be made holy in my life. That's what the Greek seems to be indicating. God, you are holy. And it's kind of an interesting thought because God is holy. How can we make Him more holy? And the answer is you can't really do anything to make God more holy than He already is. And it's one of these biblical paradoxes. It just kind of doesn't make sense. But it sort of makes sense when you go back to this story in Exodus and God is saying to a friend of His, Moses, "I need you to do some work for me in Egypt. I need you to set my people free. They've been slaves for too long." And Moses is debating with God and he goes, "God, if I go to Egypt, who am I going to say sent me? What's your name?" And this makes sense when you start to consider that in Egypt, there were dozens and dozens of gods with different attributes, with different powers. And Moses is saying, I need to know your name because when I know your name, I will know what you're all about. I'll know if you're the God of rocks or wood or light. What's your thing? And God says, tell them my name is I Am. And I learned this in Polish. Jestem. Is that correct? Yeah, I learned that. All right. So he says, my name is I Am. And Moses, what we learn from Moses, until we really know who God is, it's going to be hard for us to make his name holy in our lives. Until we really know, like I mentioned, all of these great attributes of our Heavenly Father, until we really know him for who he really is, it's going to be hard for us to actually pray, God, can I make your name holy in my life? Can people start to see you through the pages of my life? It's really interesting, but whilst we can't make God holy, we can tarnish the family name. And you know what I'm talking about, when someone in the family makes a mistake and everybody starts to look at us in a negative way, that's wrecking the family name. I got to tell you this story, I wasn't planning it, my mum's going to kill me, but I was at Avondale and I went to a party, and the party was for a friend, it was a birthday party, and it was a dress-up, and we had to come as this person whose birthday it was in 10 years. And so Emma and I were dating at the time, and I said, wouldn't it be funny if you came pregnant to the party? And so we stuffed a pillow in Emma's jumper, and we said, this friend in 10 years is going to be an expectant mother. And we thought it was funny. Okay, friend took a photo. I sent it to my dad as a bit of a laugh. And you need to catch this. I'd literally just seen my mum 2 weeks before. Okay, with Emma, I'd seen my mum 2 weeks before. Anyway, my dad then sends this picture to my mum. And I had no intention of doing that because I know she'd read it the wrong way. But anyway, she gets this picture and I get a phone call the next day and she's like, Ryan, what have you done? And I'm like, what do you mean, what have I done? She goes, she literally said this, guys. She said, you have brought shame on the family. I'm like, what are you talking about? Oh, the shame. She's like, you're going to be a pastor and you've got Emma pregnant. I'm like, what are you talking about? And then I realize, mum saw the picture of Emma pregnant. And I'm like, mum, we literally were at home 2 weeks ago. Emma could not, like, that's just not possible. But it just goes, you can sort of sense, my mum was like, Ryan's going to be a pastor, he's not going to get a job, this is just horrible, what am I going to tell my family in the Seychelles? It's just a big hot mess. And so, in a similar way, guys, whilst we can't make God more holy, we can actually take away from the family name. There's a story, we're not going to go there, but in Ezekiel chapter 36, God is not happy with his people, and he says to them, you have tarnished my holy name. You've tarnished it. How have you done that? Well, you've pursued idols and you've been shedding blood. Some pretty big things. And that passage goes on to describe how the perception of God in the surrounding community was now negative. The surrounding nations were like, this God, what kind of a God is he? He's left his people. They've been taken away as slaves. And I have to read this, the rest of this story in verse 22 to 23 to you. But God says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name. God can't let his name be tarnished. And so he goes, I'm going to rescue my own reputation, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, the God of Israel, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. God takes those bad moments of our lives. He goes, you know what? I'm going to rescue my name. And you know, this is in the book of Ezekiel, but do you know the way he did that? Jesus. He sends Jesus into the world to rescue the family name. And so we can't do anything to rescue the tarnished family name that we have probably done at one point or another in our lives, but God sends Jesus to do that for us. But friends, here's what I want you to think about though. in your own lives, you're praying to God, you're trying to have this vibrant prayer life, but are you asking God to do one thing but acting a completely different thing, outside of your prayer? The children of Israel, they were going to the temple, they were sacrificing, but they were taking God's name in vain. They were murdering people. Hope God doesn't notice that. They were doing things they weren't meant to do. And so maybe sometimes if we look at our prayer life, we're asking God to do something, but our lives are not conducive with what we're asking Him to do. This was personally challenging to me, and maybe it is to somebody out there this morning. But what is your prayer life? Is what you're asking God to do the same as what you're actually doing on a day-to-day basis? So here's what I want to do at this point in the message. I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge you to go deep in your prayer life. This is something I recently tried, and it's actually just been a really great exercise. But I want you to find 10 Bible promises. 10 Bible promises about who God is. And find one that's relevant and meaningful to you. Find 10 Bible promises and write them down. And then what else I want you to do is find maybe 5 or more times that God has answered your prayers. Find 5 times where you have seen God be a faithful Father. And so when you come to your time in prayer and you're on your knees and you're saying, "My Father who is in heaven, holy is your name," you can then take an experience from your life and reflect and go, "You know what, God? I remember when you helped me get from Poland to Australia, you were a faithful Father. I can remember that time when I was in university and I was struggling, but you helped me get through. You have been a faithful Father." The Bible says in John 3:16 that you loved the world so much that you gave it to Jesus, and that whoever believed in Jesus wouldn't die but have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for getting me out of my circumstances and giving me a hope. How much more vibrant is that as a prayer? So find 5 things that God has done for you in answer to prayer. If you have more, by all means, write them down. If you don't have anything, which I doubt, look for 10 things about who God is and look at who He is. That's the invitation of this prayer. And so we need to start studying who our Father is. But let's get into the second verse. I told you, if we did the whole sermon, we'd be here a really long time. Verse 10. So Jesus has prayed for us to centralize our prayer life around His Father, to look at Him, to adore Him, to make Him the focus of our lives. But then He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come. What is God's kingdom? It's a really good question. The Bible will often refer to God's kingdom as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And we could spend, again, a whole sermon series even looking at this topic. And so I tried to condense this as best as I could. But Luke 17, there's this story. And Jesus, he has to sort of clarify to the disciples that they think that this kingdom is coming right now. And he's like, "No, it's not quite coming." But then you read in this prayer that it seems like it is here. And so there's, again, a paradox of it's here, but it's not yet here. Okay, the theologians say the now, but the not yet. And so Jesus actually tells a story in Luke 19:11 about a king who goes and finds this kingdom, and he gives some money to his servants to sort of make investments in this community so they can put roots down to expand this kingdom. And some people just don't want any part of this guy, and they let him know. Some of the servants actually start to invest, but then there's this one servant who's like, "Oh, I don't think it's a good idea. I don't want to lose money, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit on my money." And that's what he does. And you get the idea from this story that Jesus tells that there are so many wrong perceptions of what it means to be a part of this kingdom. Some of us, like the guy who got all this money, we just sit in our hands. We've spent time with God. We've seen how amazing He is. And what we do, we just sit in our hands. For some of us, we've seen who our Father is and He's such an amazing person, but then we just ran Him out of town. Like, I don't want you to, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm comfortable with my life. I don't want anything to do with this kingdom. And so this story tells me that whilst we pray your kingdom come, maybe some of us have issue with God's kingdom really coming into our lives. Matthew 13 is another great place to look if you want to know what this kingdom's all about. And here Jesus tells a story about different soils and how are you going to receive my word into your life? How are you going to take this seed of truth of my kingdom into your life? And we see that the vast majority of people don't receive his kingdom very well. And so where are you in this journey? When you pray to God, may your kingdom come in my life, are you actually willing to participate in what God wants to do in society, in the community? You see, there's this idea, and I need to make this really clear to you. The two times Jesus teaches this prayer, he teaches them in the same order. And in that order, the Father always comes first. Get to know the Father, and only then can you start to be an effective person who shares the kingdom. But so many of us try to share the kingdom without knowing the Father, and it just doesn't work. We grow cold, we don't get into it, it doesn't last. But if we can ground our experience in knowing who the Father is, that is going to provide us momentum to do the other thing, which is to allow God's kingdom to come into this world. And so where are you on that journey? And I might add, friends, it's only after these two things that Jesus starts to focus on asking for my own needs and my own wants. What does your prayer life look like? What have you been prioritizing? Maybe it's time you start to look at the person of Jesus and start looking less at yourself, your own wants and your own desires, and start focusing on how amazing your Father is, and in turn letting that build up in your life to the point where you are now going, you know what, God, I want to be on journey with you. I want to do something for you. As you claim a promise in Scripture, you know, God, you've loved the world so much, you gave your one and only Son, and now you're at this point where you're praying your kingdom come. God, you've done so much for me. I want to be a part of that. How can I help share this good news that you love the world so much? That's how we need to start praying. And so what has your prayer life been looking like? What has been the priority of your prayers? There is hope, friends, but hope lies in the person of Jesus. As we see him, we see the Father. And so this morning, I am here to point to God. I want you to go deep. I feel there's been a blessing that we might miss in this COVID-19 season. If we don't take this time to fall in love with God while we have the time, and I know we're busy, but you do have the time. You're at home, a lot of you. If we don't take that time, I feel like we would have missed a really great opportunity. So what are you going to do? Are you going to continue watching Netflix? Are you going to continue just sort of playing games? I don't know what it is you're doing. Are you going to take some of that time and start looking at the person of the Father? Start falling in love with who he is to allow him to change your lives? I'm going to finish on this, but you know, this is another part of my life. I've been doing some study and looking at people of the Bible, and I've started to see that some of us, that the people of the Bible were all on a continuum of knowing God. They were the people who were way on the early end and they needed miracles to get to know God. But then you have people all the way at the end, people like Paul. And a person like Paul gets to the end of their life and you're like, you know what? I can lose everything, but so long as I have God, it's okay. And I'm not at that point. It's a spectrum. Like I said, we're all on this journey. And I don't know how many people ever get there. But maybe God is trying to get us to the place where we fall so in love with him. This is how Jesus did his ministry. He just fell in love with God and went into the day. And if we can pray through that, if we can have that as our own personal experience, friends, I think we'll just experience a new level in our personal and spiritual lives. So that's the challenge for you. I hope you stay safe. I hope you stay well. I'm going to close in prayer. And I hope you have a great Sabbath. And God bless. Let's talk to God. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to pause and say thank you. Thank you that Jesus taught us how to pray. Thank you that Jesus pointed us to the source of his power, his strength. So often in life, we are disillusioned by our prayers because we don't see answers, and maybe it's because we're just looking at ourselves. Jesus taught us to pray and he said, don't look at yourself, look at my Father. Look at how amazing he is, how holy he is, how wonderful he is. And when you start to see that, when that starts to impact your life, then you go, God, how can I be a part of what you're doing in the world today? That is the experience you are inviting us to have with you. This is a prayer that we've probably all learnt at some point, but I'm hoping and praying that it will take on a deeper and more significant role in our lives moving forward. This was the secret sauce for Jesus. This is what kept him going day in, day out, even to the point of death on a cross. And so, Father, my prayer for all those who are listening right now is that we would be challenged to go deep with God, that we'd be challenged to talk to him, to rebuild our picture of who he is, to not hold him to the standards of our earthly fathers. Please help us to this end. Please transform us with the renewing of our minds as we get exposed to the goodness of your Father. We pray this, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, church. It's been a joy. God bless.